Well, in the last couple of weeks, we've been going through a few things that made the early church great. There was preparation. The Lord Jesus took time to prepare his disciples for their future ministry in the church. Secondly, there was prayer. The early church was great because the early church was grounded in prayer and they saw answers to prayer. The early church had power. The early church was given the miraculous power of God via the Holy Spirit. And when a person becomes a Christian, God dwells inside. We become a temple of the Holy Spirit, and they saw wonderful power in the early church. The early church was great because of preaching. The disciples were scattered, the followers of the Lord Jesus scattered in various places around the Roman Empire, and they shared the word of God and they preached the word of God. And they saw wonderful things happen. Also, the early church was persistent. And they were persistent no matter what the obstacles were. And we know there was a lot of persecution in the early church. And lastly, which I want to talk about today, what made the early church stand out, particularly in the Roman Empire? What stood out with the early church was their purity. And I believe that that's what the church needs now. We need to be a pure church. We need to look back to the early church. We need to look back to the nation of Israel and see that God called the nation of Israel and called the church to be a holy people. Deuteronomy 32 verse 7 says, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations." It's good to look back and see our former generations and see how God worked in their lives. Well, the early church was called to purity, and God called his people in the Old Testament to purity as well. Psalm 24 verse 3 says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." Our reading this morning was from 1 Peter chapter 1, and when Peter writes to the early church, he's encouraging them to live a life of holiness in a hostile world. And I guess that's our call today as believers. We are increasingly living in a hostile world to Christianity. But the world needs to see a difference. And the world needs to see that we are a holy people in an unholy world. When Peter wrote this letter, he knew the Lord Jesus. He had known the Lord Jesus personally, before Jesus died and ascended into heaven. And Peter had been one of his disciples. And Peter had observed the Lord Jesus for about 3 years in his ministry. And as he observed the life of the Lord Jesus, he saw grace with a human face. He saw human holiness. He saw God dwelling on this earth. He saw a man that never made a mistake. He saw a man that never swore. He saw a man that never hated anyone else. Peter walked with perfect holiness, and perfect holiness was in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set the Lord God apart in your hearts. In chapter 1, he starts out his letter this way, in verse 1 of 1 Peter. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." I want you to notice here in verse 1 that he calls them pilgrims. In the King James Version, they are called strangers. And you know, if you're a Christian, you're a pilgrim just passing through. If you get the idea of what a pilgrim is, A pilgrim is a person that just doesn't stay at the one place. It's not their real home. A pilgrim is one that is going on a journey. And if you're a Christian, you're a pilgrim that's just passing through this world. You are really a stranger in this place. This sin-filled world is not your final home. I remember packing my bags. Well, actually, it was my backpack. And I had a small bag when I was a teenager. And I headed overseas to see the world. And the first place I went to was the United States of America. And I stayed with some friends near San Francisco for a while. And after I left their place, I decided that I would travel as cheaply as possible. I needed to get to Boston. There was another house I could stay at Boston. And in those days, you could buy very cheap bus tickets. And I think the bus company was called Trailways. And virtually, you could go down the bottom of the country and up the other side of the country. I went sort of through the middle and then down and then up for about $100, I think it was. It was a very cheap way to travel. You'd buy this ticket, you'd get off one bus, catch it to a town, stop there for a while, and then keep on going. I remember as I'm travelling, I get to Texas, and I'm a 19-year-old. I'm by myself, and I'm on this Trailways bus, and they drop me off at El Paso, Texas. I get off there and I go to meet the bus driver to get my luggage, my backpack, and he opens the big drawer there, and there's no backpack. And here I am, the bus goes, and here I am in El Paso, Texas, just with a little bag, and my tent had gone, my sleeping bag from memory had gone, most of my clothes were gone. And they asked me to wait in El Paso, and they said, well, put your gear on another bus. That was my hope. So I stayed in this Texas town, El Paso, for a couple of days, just waiting for my luggage. The town was a very ungodly town. It was a terrible town. If you know what King's Cross is like, that's what El Paso was like. It was a terrible place to be. And I remember in those days there was no internet. I couldn't send a text or no mobile phones or anything like that. I had to get on an American payphone, and I called a friend of my mum's back in California where I'd stayed with her, and I remember bursting out crying. Here I am in El Paso. El Paso is not my home. I was just meant to be passing through. I wanted to El Paco out of El Paso, but it wasn't possible until I got my luggage. Eventually my luggage came and I got out of there as quick as possible. You know, this is not our home. We are just passing through. And in many ways, when we look around this place that we live in, we see darkness, we see depravity, we see despair. But this is not our home. We are pilgrims passing through. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." You know, sometimes the Bible refers to the nation of Israel as the elect. Sometimes it refers to the church as the elect. How are we the elect? Well, if you look at the verse there, it says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." God, in his foreknowledge, knew who would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. I want to ask you this morning, was there a time in your life that you knew that you did not have the hope of heaven because of your sin? Was there a time in your life when you did not have that hope of heaven, but there was a time in your life where someone or the Word of God revealed to you that you can have a hope in heaven? And the hope in heaven is not as a result of your works or your good life, but your hope in heaven is because of the redemption that's freely provided by the Lord Jesus. Was there a time in your life where you knew that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for all your sins? Was there a time in your life where you knew without a shadow of a doubt that you were going to heaven because of what Christ has done for you? I hope there was a time in your life where you realised your salvation. If there was a time in your life where you accepted Jesus Christ as Saviour, then you are one of the elect people, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. If you're not saved, if you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, please come and see me after, and I'd be delighted to share with you how you can know today. We have a know-so faith, not a hope-so faith. John, when he writes to the early church, he says, "These things have I written to you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." We have a know-so faith, not a hope-so faith. You can know that you're going to heaven when you die. God uses the Scriptures, and he uses the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin and our need to find cleansing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience. So God wants to set us apart. He does set us apart by his Spirit for obedience, for a holy life and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Peter wants the early church to look to faith, look by faith, I should say, to the great salvation that God has for them. Verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." Look at these words. It's an incorruptible inheritance. Undefiled. It's an undefiled inheritance that does not fade away. It's not going to rust. It's not going to fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible. Corruption can't touch it. We have an inheritance that's undefiled. Sin can't touch it. We have an inheritance that does not fade away. Time cannot touch it. We have an inheritance reserved. I've got a reservation in glory. Have you? I hope you have. And you don't need booking.com or Trivago. You need just faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have a reservation in heaven. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians about that inheritance, he said, "As it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We have a great inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared for each one that trusts Christ as Saviour. Well, not only should the Christians be a hopeful people because of that inheritance, Christians should be a holy people. If you're a Christian, you should prepare for holiness. Let's look at verse 13 there of 1 Peter chapter 1. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The mind of the Christian is very important in holiness. We've got to think about holiness. We've got to live out holy lives. And holiness starts in our mind as we respond to the Word of God. He says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Well, what's he talking about there? Well, in the old days, you know, men and women wore long robes. You've seen the Bible movies of the way that the men dressed. They didn't dress in shorts. They didn't dress in pants. They had these long robes. And if a man was going to prepare for a battle, or if a man was going to prepare for a race, what he would have to do is he'd have to pick up the trailings of his long robes, like pick up the hems, and he'd get a bit of a rope and he'd pull the hems up and he'd tie the rope around and he'd gird up the loins, he'd gird up the bottoms of the hems of his garment so he could fight or so he could run. And we are to gird up, you might say, the loins of our mind, the things that would stop us running the race effectively. We're to gird up the loins of our mind. We're to be sober. We're to rest in hope upon the grace that is brought to us through the revelation of the Lord Jesus. We need to have a disciplined mind. We need to clear our minds of the things that would hinder our race. We need to clear our mind of the things that would hinder us in the battle that we fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we need to gird up our loins of the mind for the battle. You know, I believe that we are living in a day and age, particularly, where the minds of men and women and boys and girls are under constant attack. Because many young people are chained to their phones. And their phones, they can have instant access to pornography. They can have instant access to swearing. There are children now that basically other people have access into their lives 24 hours a day because they have a mobile phone and their friends might be texting them through the night. Our minds are under attack. And I can't help but think how our minds are being corrupted today, and we need to compare what is happening now to what happened in Noah's day. You might say they didn't have mobile phones in Noah's day. No, but listen to what the Bible says about Noah's day. In Genesis 6, verse 11, and you need to remember that when Jesus returns, the Bible tells us that it's going to be like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot. Where Lot lived, there was rampant homosexuality. When Noah lived, there was rampant violence and there was attacks on the minds of people. Genesis 6 verse 11 says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Genesis 6 verse 5 says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I believe we're heading to days just like Noah, and days just like Lot lived in. In the days of Noah, man's heart, man's mind was every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You turn on the TV, simply if you want to watch the news, what happens? You view wickedness, you view violence, you view corruption. There's evil before you on the news. I'm not saying you shouldn't watch the news. But when I watched the news, if I had a chance to watch the news in the 1960s, I can tell you it was a pleasant experience compared to what the news is now in 2019. In the 1960s, murders were rare. They were absolutely rare. Violence was relatively rare in Australia in the 1960s. But we are living in a time now where we're seeing wickedness and violence and corruption of sexuality before our eyes on a daily basis. Our minds are under constant attack. Shirley Cramer, who's a chief executive of the UK-based Royal Society for Public Health, says, "Social media has been described as more addictive than cigarettes and alcohol." That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Noah's world was invaded with wickedness, and our world has been invaded with wickedness. And we need to gird up the loins of our minds. We need not to be consumed with Facebook, but we need to be consumed with the faith book, the Bible. Paul said in Colossians 3, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you need to have a disciplined mind. If you're a Christian, you need to have a sober mind. If you're a Christian, you should have a hopeful mind. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One day, believers will be face to face with the Lord Jesus. We'll see the face of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. 1 John 3 says, "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." A purifying fact for the Christian, I believe, is the rapture of the church. Our hope is that one day we will see Jesus. Our hope is that we may not die, that we might see Jesus face to face. And that hope of standing in the presence of Jesus, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, should have the effect of purifying us in our lives. Years ago, I used to be a pastor of a multicultural church in Sydney, in Villawood. And one of the songs that we used to sing was the song, "I Stand Amazed." And this is how it goes. "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvellous, how wonderful, and my song will ever be, how marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. When with the ransom in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be through the ages to sing of his love of me. How marvellous, how wonderful, and my song will ever be, how marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me." One day we'll stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and our mind should be girded up and our mind should be focused on our heavenly hope. Because we are a hopeful people, Christians should be a holy people. Verse 13 there again, "Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children," the hope of the grace should have the effect of making us holy, "as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" A holy God wants a holy people on this earth. And to be a holy people, there needs to be a deliberate break with the unholiness of our former lusts and our former lives. And Peter stresses that the Christian must be holy in all manner of conduct. You know, this is the miracle of salvation. If you think about this, God can take an unholy man or woman who lives in an unholy world, and God can make him or her holy through Jesus Christ. And God can then take the man or the woman whom he has made holy and put him back into an unholy world and keep him holy in the midst of an unholy people. Let me just repeat that. The miracle of salvation is that God can take an unholy man who lives in an unholy world, and God can make him holy through Jesus Christ. God can then take that man whom he has made holy and put him back into the unholy world and keep him holy in the midst of an unholy people. And you know, you read that about that in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah knew that he was an unholy man. Let me read to you. Isaiah 6 verse 1. "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And as you read that passage, he sees these amazing creatures called seraphim. And the Bible says in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 6, this is talking about the seraphim. "And one cried unto another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts.'" That's the one characteristic of God that is only repeated three times. We don't find the characteristic of God, as we don't hear the Bible tell us love, love, love when it's referring to God. We don't hear justice, justice, justice when it's referring to God. But what we hear in the cry of the heavenly seraphim is the characteristic of God, which is holiness. Holy, holy, holy. The one characteristic of God that's repeated to the third time. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. He knows he's unholy. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah knows that he's unholy, and he dwells in the midst of a people that are unholy. But when you read Isaiah chapter 6, God makes him holy. God provides cleansing. His iniquity is taken away. And God calls this unholy man, whom he made holy, to go back to an unholy people with a message. And you see that in verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. An unholy man made holy, told to go back to an unholy people to give them a holy message. Isn't that wonderful? You know, that's the story of the Christian. You and I are unholy. We're made holy by the blood of the Lamb. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he died for the sins of the world. And the moment that you accept him, you are positionally holy. Down in this world, you are going to be practically, you need to be practically holy in an unholy world. But God takes an unholy people, he makes them holy, and he sends them back to an unholy people with a holy message from a holy God. We've got to get back to holiness in the church. And holiness should be the hallmark of the Christian faith. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter begs the early church and he says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, remember they're just pilgrims passing through, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. God wants a holy people. He had a holy people in the early church, and he needs a holy people in our church and in our world today. You know, I don't know if you've ever done a study on the fleas in the Bible. You ever done a study on the fleas? It's a great study, because if you study the fleas in the Bible, you'll become a holy person. Let me read to you. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Flee fornication, he says there. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Great study, the fleas in the Bible. You should study it. Look at all the fleas in the Bible. And you respond to the fleas in the New Testament, you'll be a holy people set apart for the Lord Jesus. Christians in the early church stood out in the Roman Empire, which was an empire that was gripped by superstition, immorality, perversion, and despair. But they stood out because they were a holy people living in an unholy world for a holy God. May we do the same. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy.